If you're fairly new, we're going through the letter of the Philippians written by the Apostle Paul, and we've come to some pretty neat thoughts today that may actually be kind of hard on us in some senses, because this is the time of year for New Year's resolutions. And the question I have for you is, have you made any personal resolutions in your life? I swore off of them years ago because I you know, it's kind of like I buy the gym equipment on January and I sell it on Craigslist in February. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to quit doing those kind of things because sometimes out of passion is really tough. But, you know, there are other times when resolutions are really something that you know, when you get to the new year and you think about, man, I want to see these changes come about in my wife and life. In fact, I was transitioning into a different thought in my life. Okay, did you get that? So my wife and I were driving along last night. I could see I had a latte this morning, and so now my mouth is going to run ahead, or my brain or something. She and I were driving to Saturday night service, and she asked me if I had any resolutions. And revolutions, boy. Resolutions, and I said, yeah, I've got one for the church. And she said she had a personal one, and I said, I don't know that I have a personal one as much as I have one for the body of Christ. And I really want to talk about this. In fact, I have it on a slide here which says that we here at Harvest become inclusive. Could you change the slide? Is it locked up? Okay. That we become an inclusive or including team of people and be like-minded together in our efforts to build God's church. That, you know, right now we are in a scripture today that is very important. And, you know, the body of Christ needs to be inclusive, not exclusive. Do you know what I'm saying? We need to be the people that accept other people. And as we watch the verse today in verse 2, we need to be like-minded. We need to be in unity. We need to be on the same team. So Paul says this out of Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity, the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let's read our scripture for this morning, Philippians 4:2. I implore, and when Paul says I implore, he means I encourage, I earnestly ask Euodia, and I implore and I encourage and I earnestly ask Syntyche to be of the same mind, to be in unity, to be unified, to think the same in the Lord. Can you go to the next slide? Okay, thanks. Next one. We're way behind here. I don't know why. All right, and so notice here in there that we have Paul imploring both of them separately, not together. I think that's interesting. He's calling each one of them separate because for whatever the issue is, there's a problem in the church. And Paul pleads with these two women to be of one mind, quit being divisive or quit being apart from each other, but agree together. But it seems instead that these ladies somehow disagree. Maybe they've said things about each other. The scripture doesn't tell us. But there's something between them. And at one time, according to the way Paul states it, that they were together. They worked side by side and labored with Paul in the gospel. But now they can't see eye to eye. Possibly one of them said something harsh to the other, or something was repeated and they got it third hand. They become upset. They begin to develop self-righteous attitudes that I'm right and they're wrong. Right in the middle of doing the ministry. And that happens, believe me, that's happened. I've had two counseling sessions this week where that's happened. And we see it, don't we? Even in ourselves. none of us seem to be unscathed with the fact that we are end up with odds at other people because of offenses in our lives. And man, I wish it didn't happen, but it does. People get crossways with people. They get offended by words or actions, and most of the time it ends up being a misunderstanding, or there's an assumption made, or the words that they said are looked at entirely different. And so many times when we're in those relationships, we can hardly remember how it started. You know, as I thought about that, now I don't know if the kids learn about the Hatfields and McCoys like we did when we were in school, you know, but the Hatfield and McCoys were from the South. And nobody knows how they got to fighting. They started a feud and they began to fight, and nobody knows. They think it's because a girl from one of the families and a boy from another family fell in love, and they weren't really happy with each other, and they weren't happy with their relationship. So it ended up in 40 years of killing each other, all the way up almost to the 1900s, started in the Civil War, and it was almost up to the 1900s, which means generations happened, and they kept killing each other. And now they're from the South, and my dad's from South Carolina. And so I've spent some time in South Carolina and some of the South, and I'm telling you, the South, wars never end. And I'm willing to bet the tires go flat and are slashed in Hatfield, McCoy town. You know what I'm saying? And it's amazing to me how these things can happen. And then pretty soon we begin to build cases, and the cases get bigger and bigger. And pretty soon we have all this belief system that supports our offense rather than to love. Jesus talks about this. Offenses will come. People will get offended. Listen to this out of Luke 17:1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." Now, it's interesting because the Greek uses two negatives to make a positive, and we don't do that so much in English, but when you have two no's, it means a yes. And so what Paul's really saying is offenses will come. They will come. It's not a matter of if they'll come. They will come into your life. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to pursue to get it straightened out? Or are we going to begin to build the case like the Hatfields and McCoys? And so Paul wrote Philippians, and he tells these ladies, and these ladies are offended, and they're not in harmony with each other, and they're still working in the church, but they're not speaking, or whatever it may be. It was enough that Paul heard it in another town and had to write to the Philippians and ask them to straighten it out. So we get to verse 3 of Philippians 4, and he says this, "And I urge you also, true companion, yoke fellow." Now, when we see that, you think, who in the world is he talking about? Well, actually, I think what it is, it's a translation of the name of the pastor of the church, Cyzicus, which means yoke fellow. And so I think what he was doing is, as he wrote, he told the leader, he was talking directly to the leader, and he says, "And I urge you also, Cyzicus, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life." And I think what he's saying is, Cyzicus, get you and Clement and some of the other workers and surround these two ladies and work this issue out so they don't have this offense towards each other. And I think there's a good application here, which is, you can't do it by yourself. It never works, does it? When you try to straighten it out. If you go into an offense and you try to straighten it out, you end up being the enemy almost every time. And it takes a bigger group of people to work on that. So this year, I think, will be a year of change at Harvest. Now, when I say change, I know that there's some of you who go, "Oh man, I hope you're not going to do anything major. I hope you're not going to change the service times and change the..." No, I'm not talking about that, okay? The service times are going to stay the same. Everything's going to be fine. Really, what I want to do is look at a change, and this is what I have. but return to a strong and united effort in moving our calling of God forward as a church. That's what I'm looking for in change this year. In building this building, I think that over that whole time we had to spend so much time focusing on the walls and the lights and the heat and all those kind of things and putting the building together that we lost sight of some of our commitments. It wasn't that we lost sight, it's that they had to go on the back burner for a little bit. And I think things got a little bit foggy. And I think it's because any time that you have a major project, and you know that in your own life, when you do a major project, you kind of set some things on the back burner. And when the project's over, you think, whoa, I should have never set those things on the back burner. And I look at that and I think, one was the building. One was when we got here, there were a lot more people. And so we had this sense, so many people had this sense of an insecurity, a relational insecurity. Gosh. It feels different than it did at Heritage. Well, yeah, there's twice as many people. It did feel different. And you know that feeling. You've moved into a new home. And when you've moved to a new home, do you immediately feel comfortable and fine? No, you kind of feel like, do we really live here? I know we slept here last night, but it doesn't feel right. And it takes a while, and pretty soon you get more warmed up and more warmed up. And then we got the ownership of the building. We didn't own a building for 12 years. The janitors over at Heritage took care of it. They emptied the garbage. They did all that. We came here, and all of a sudden, we have a lot to do. And so the list can go on, and you may see different reasons even than I haven't mentioned, because I thought about 20 of them. I had to mark it down to just like three of them. But you know, the thing is, today we are declaring that the move is over. Sounds funny after a year and a half, doesn't it? The move is over. This is our home. So let's get on with it. Are you with me? Let's get to our marching orders. Let's do what God's wanting us to do. We're going to forge forward with God's plan. And I think that the picture is going to get clearer and clearer. And I will be talking about it as we go. We have many, many people coming together to kind of revision, make sure we're on the right course for the kingdom of God and for the salvation of the world around us. Now, are we the only ones with these kind of issues? No. You have them in your own life. You see them in every church. You see it in groups of people that get together. You see it among leaders. You see it in schools and factories and offices. Any organization loses sight. I love Drucker's thing, keep the main thing, the main thing. And it's hard to keep the main thing, isn't it? So we go through these type of issues, and I thought about it, and I thought, you know, the problem is what naturally happens to us when there are issues going on or big changes going on in our life is we get to a we, they type of thinking. It somehow creeps into the organization, and then we have one side and the other. It's like this really calm Hatfield and McCoy thing. You know, like, you know, I always love it when somebody's been to church for a year and they'll come up to me and go, Steve, and I'll go, what? And they'll say, you know what? I really love your church. And I always correct them and I say, our church? You've been coming for a year? You know what I'm saying? It's like, hey, this belongs to Steve, or this belongs to the elders, or this belongs to the band up here. I'm just kind of an outsider, and I'm observing. You're the they, and I'm the we in that. No, we're the us. Or somebody will say, they said that? And they think there's a they that's the enemy. Now, I'm always looking around. I don't know about you. Have you ever looked around trying to figure out who they is? I never can figure it out. They're always the enemy. They. It's us, but they. I'm glad we're not that way. They are, but we aren't. They. didn't speak to me this morning. Well, who is they? Why did they say that? You know, they do all the bad things. We don't. And I can imagine that Euodia and Syntyche probably had the we, they thing, and the one thinks the other's trying to own the church. You know, it just gets that way. I don't know why it gets that way in organizations, and we have to have a clear commitment to unity, to oneness. The we, they mode of thinking has absolutely no unity in it whatsoever. And I think God hates it. It's an enemy to the church. It's an enemy to work. It's an enemy to wherever the organization exists that you're in. And so my question is, have you ever experienced that for you? And there may be some here that say, well, no, I don't think so. Well, let me talk to you parents for a second. When they hear you blasting your relatives and friends, as your kids listen, they get to be teenagers, and what happens? You become the they, right? How many of you been there? You become the they, and they become the we, and there isn't anything that you can say is good, and you think, where did they get this? From you. Or a lot of times parents will say things like, well, in my day, what is that? We, they. It's a divided spirit. And I think God has much to say about us. I could say you, but that would be we, they, wouldn't it? Do you realize, now think about it for a minute, you read through the scriptures, do you ever see Paul using a we, they in there? Do you ever see Jesus saying we, they? He might say it towards the Pharisees, but he's got an extra deal there, doesn't he? I don't think we can do that. Today, we are all God's people. I'm a part of the kingdom of God, and you know what? Whether you like it or not, I'm in it with you. And you're part of the kingdom of God, and you're with me. And the scripture says you're supposed to put up with me. Now, you know, a lot of times you might stop and you might say, you know, that's Steve, you know, he's okay in these kind of places, but there's certain places I don't like, you know, and I sure wish he was better in that. I sure wish he'd get the furnace going and, you know, all these kind of things. You know what? The scripture says, put up with me. Well, doesn't it? Isn't that what it says? Put up with each other. And you know what? I'm supposed to put up with you. And I do. I hope. We are all a part of the kingdom of God. We are all here at Harvest. And God has called us to do his kingdom work. Now, you know, in thinking about this, I thought, okay, let's think about this for a minute. Here's Paul. And why does Paul even talk about unity? After all, he's a chosen apostle of Christ. Christ appeared to him specifically and called him to his work. And he is the Christian leader, or the leader of the Christian world at that time, went to every known nation, spreading the gospel. And so why is he concerned about unity? Why is he concerned about offenses? After all, the Holy Spirit selected him. Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus to give him his marching orders as an apostle. And so God's out front, right? God's out front, moving everything out of the way for Paul, clearing it out so it's smooth sailing for Paul. Well, that's not what I read. And we make up these statements that we think are biblical, and they maybe have a certain element of biblical, but God doesn't say them. Like, God will open the doors if it's right. God will open the doors. And that's not found in the Bible, That's found in literature. And so how many doors were closed for Paul? Man, a lot of times he had no doors. He didn't know whether the doors were open. He went and spread the gospel, or God is behind it. Well, I think there's truth in that. Or God's in control. I think there's truth in that. So I'm not going to debate those, but when we start stating principles and then we put all our faith in those principles, it can fool us into dangerous thinking, and I think even hurt us. Because we come to the place that if God's in it and God's in control and God opens the doors and that kind of thing, then there should be no stress, right? There shouldn't be any problems. There shouldn't be any strain or resistance or suffering or persecution or closed doors if God is in it, right? And so much of the time, God's people in the Bible have just the opposite. Just ask Job. Ask Paul. Ask Jesus. Every player in the Bible had problems with people. Let me just give you a couple, three or four of Paul's problems. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Alexander the coppersmith did much harm. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Can you imagine that? Where Paul is presenting the gospel and everybody takes off on him? And listen to this. This thing has always been a kind of a comfort to me in a way. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. And you think you get into your church or your job or your family and you have these certain situations and you think, why doesn't this happen to other people? Oh, it does. It does. It happened to Paul. Paul left Ephesus, the Ephesians, Colossae, the Colossians, the seven churches named in Revelation. All those were in Asia. And then we begin to think the other side. As I studied this, I thought, well, wait a minute, is there anything good? Oh, yeah. Timothy, Titus, Silas, John Mark had defected from Paul, and he turned around and started serving with Paul, and he wrote the book, the Gospel of Mark. Luke followed him around all the way through his ministry and wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts of the Apostles. In spite of the problems and despite of the divisions, God is still working in their life. Just like last week, we had our Christmas time and we had about, would you say 13, maybe 13 people raise their hand for a decision for Jesus Christ because you brought your friends and neighbors. You overcome that attitude. And even though we may do it, I couldn't think of a good word, bumbly, as a church, the gospel still gets done. God still somehow brings it about. And here's my point. How powerful it would be if we laid our offenses down and banded together for the sake of the gospel. Are you hearing me on that? How powerful it would be if we were able to lay offenses down. And listen to me on this. God has called us, you and I, to be unified with each other, whether you're brother and sister, whether you're in-laws or friends, or whether you're members or non-members, whether you're husbands or wives or siblings. He's not changed his mind on that. He says in Ephesians, the previous verse in Ephesians 4, with all loneliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, putting up with one another in love. Friends, we are on the same team. And God is asking us to come together in one mind and one spirit, striving together for the gospel. So here's the practical application. I want to read it at the end of Ephesians 4, in 31 and 32, and I've done it from the NET Bible, which says this: you must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and evil, slanderous talk. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Is there any question this morning what we should do as a church? Let's pray. Father,